Thank you, Bridget. Please have that passage open, page 1234, 1235, in your Bibles as we look at it together. And if you've been here the last few weeks, you'll know we're looking at these early chapters of Revelation. Revelation 1 gives us the amazing vision of Jesus, and then chapters 2 and 3, there are seven letters from Jesus to the churches, and we're taking those in three broad themes. So we looked at to those who had lost their first love, who were half-hearted. Jesus says, remember, repent, do the first things, or I will remove your lampstand and spit you out. Last week we had to those who are feeling persecuted and weak. Jesus says, I know your suffering. Hold on, I will give you the crown of life. I know your weakness. Hold on, I will welcome you into my eternal kingdom. Now we come to the centre letters, the three letters in this section. And again, we're not going into all of the details. We're taking this particular theme to those who are in danger of compromising or under pressure to compromise. Jesus says, be single-minded. And the first thing is this, false compromise can be really subtle, but it is also serious. Now, there's good compromise and bad compromise. Good compromise would be something like this. I want to do this on my holiday. You want to do that on our holiday. Can we combine it or take it in turns together? That's good compromise, isn't it? It's what you learn sort of in marriage or close friendships or wanting to do things with other people. But there's bad compromise. An example might be, I think that taking a fake day sick to do something fun is wrong, but everyone else at work is doing it, and they say that I should do it too, so I compromise and join in. That's a bad compromise, isn't it? The difference seems to be, a good compromise is about my wants, and I can put one of those things to the side, but if I'm compromising on my values, what I think is right and wrong, then that's bad. And Jesus speaks to these churches. He could be speaking to the church today. What kind of pressures do we face to compromise? Well, we have everyone's doing it. It's inevitable where culture is going, so just join in. Or maybe there are different views within the church, so maybe there isn't a right or wrong. Or maybe, isn't it good to be nice or acceptable to society? And that's what really helps our ministry. So maybe we can compromise. Jesus says in each of these letters, I know your situation. I know what you're going through and the people that are around. Jesus can understand the pressures and temptations we're under. His enemies, even his friends, tried to stop him saying certain things, going to certain places that he was headed towards. It's encouraging to know that Jesus knows those pressures. But it also means that the pressures and temptations that we face are no excuse. Because like Jesus, we should stand up, speak out, and be ready to go. Maybe a balance that will be helpful as we go through is to think about what it means to respect, but not accept. Respect the person who we're talking to, properly listen to them. They might have kind of good things to say. A person with different views, different moral standards, different choices. But we don't need to accept their views, or in fact agree that all views are right or okay or unharmful. We can respect, but not accept. Because God gives us good things. He has an eternity of good things for us, enjoying him and the life he gives us. So if we start to look for different ways, different truths, different lives, it's always going to be somewhat second rate to what he has for us. C.S. Lewis describes it like this. He says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We're far too easily pleased. Every compromise away from God's way is contemptible in comparison to what God has for us. And it's serious because it's a turning away from our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. False compromise is subtle, but serious. So Jesus says in these letters, wake up, repent, remember, hold on, strengthen, be single-minded. So three examples. The first letter, if you look down chapter 2, verse 12 to 17, is the church of Pergamum. And their thing, one of the things seems to be moral compromise. Jesus knows where they live, verse 13, describes it being under Satan's rule, obviously a godless and anti-Christian place to be. He understands the pressures. There seems to certainly seem to be quite a serious threat, because the word witness is the same as martyr in verse 13. Antipas is probably being killed for his faith. And last week, that was what we covered there, not giving up in the face of persecution. But now there's an extra internal temptation. Verse 14, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. And you hold to those, you have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Pergamum was full of pagan temples, Zeus on the hill, the first temple in honor of a living emperor, and a temple to Asclepius, god of healing, with a sign of a snake, which might give us that idea of Satan. There was lots of temptations for them to compromise, and it was subtle. Jesus references Balaam here. Balaam's in the Old Testament in Numbers 22 to 25. It's quite a funny story if you want to read it some other time. A direct attack fails. He's asked to curse Israel. And every time he goes to curse them, God stops him and makes him bless them. And other words come out. That direct attack fails. But later he suggests, well, why don't we use Moabite women, these women nearby, to come in and seduce the Israelite men? Maybe that will work. And it does. And it leads them into immorality and idol worship and a plague. And here also, the Nicolaitans, what we know of them, is they're probably suggesting Christians, why don't you use your freedom in God to participate in this immorality? Not denying Christianity, but morally compromising. Today we might call it relativism. There are different truths to live by. How can you say one moral code is the correct one? And as I was thinking about this, I thought about the phrase, God made me to be fulfilled. God made me to be fulfilled. Yes, but not in our imperfect desires, but in how he made us to be. That is true fulfillment. And today we see people have all sorts of ideas of self and relationships, especially their sexual relationships. People start with how they feel, what they think of themselves, and they decide, well, I must be fulfilled in that, whatever it is. But actually, as we've seen earlier in Revelation, we need to wake up. If God is an almighty God, then our lives are centered on him, not the other way around. And so what is right and wrong, we expect to be given to us by God. We see this in churches today. The Church of England still says that marriage is between a man and a woman. But we talked about this a bit on PCC in September. Reading Minster, church near us, they had a Eucharistic celebration as part of Gay Pride Week. A deliberate effort to declare that the church celebrates some other form of sexual relationship. It's not a direct attack. It's not saying you are wrong, you can't believe that. But it's saying, my experience is this. I'm made to love like this. How can you argue with that? Well, again, we need to respect, but not accept. We need to be ready to hear any good challenge to our own ways. If our rights and wrongs are human constructs, if we've got biases that we need to get rid of, but we need to be certain that God reveals a moral way of life for our goods, our joy, and the good of society. We need to be ready to accept what God says, even when maybe our own desires might be different. And it is serious. In Numbers 22, Balaam faces the sword of the Lord. In fact, he's rescued by a speaking donkey. Do have a look at it if you want to. And here we are to watch out. Jesus' word is like a sharp double-edged sword coming out of his mouth, verse 12. And he will use it to fight against you. Verse 16. Repent from putting ourselves at the center. We need to pray to God, your will, not mine. I want to obey. I want to delight in your ways. We need to remember that God's law is good for us and brings blessing. And hold on and strengthen, dwelling on God's loving holiness and the teaching of Jesus. Do not compromise. Be single-minded. Well, that's moral compromise. Our next letter, the letter to Thyatira, seems to be about religious compromise. Again, they have much to commend, verse 19. They're doing more than they did, but they're also allowing compromise. Jesus, again, knows them. He knows what they're surrounded by, but it's no excuse. This time the reference there is to Jezebel, verse 20. I have this against you, tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. She again is in the Old Testament, this time in 1 Kings, and she brought other gods, especially Baal, alongside the Lord God. It wasn't necessarily instead, although there was some pressure, but the thing was it was kind of diluting and bringing in other gods as well and making the Israelites, the people of God, worship at this other god. Maybe it's similar here when he talks about the deep secrets. Maybe it's new things, moving on from the gospel you first believed. I can summarize it with a phrase I've been thinking of, my idea of God and your idea of God. My idea of God and your idea of God. Again, it's very prevalent at the moment. And yes, God does deal differently with different people. But he is the real one God. He's not an idea that we construct. I don't know if you know, remember the old story of someone coming to someone wise and saying, how do I find God? And he's taken into a room. And in the middle of the room, there's an elephant. But the people, men around, are blindfolded and they're reaching out to touch to work out what this thing is that's in the middle. One grabs the tail and says, oh, it must be a snake. One grabs the leg and says, oh, it must be a tree. One grabs the tusk and I don't know what the tusk might make you think of, but they're getting different ideas of what this thing is. And they says, oh, well, this is how we discover God. God's out there and we all have a different way of discovering and we all have a different idea and we're all on the same journey. But no, actually God has gone to great lengths to reveal himself to us in his word, the Bible, and his word, the Son, Jesus. We don't find our way to him. He came to us. That's the amazing gospel that we believe, isn't it? That's the Christmas story, that God doesn't leave us to find out how he is, but he comes into us, and breaks into our creation, and becomes flesh and blood like us in the person of Jesus, amongst our mess and our chaos. And then in his death and resurrection, he saves us and brings us to him. He doesn't leave us finding out what we can make of him, but he comes to us and tells us and shows us. And again, this religious compromise, it's not a direct attack saying you are wrong, you can't believe that. But it comes along the lines of saying, surely unity is a good thing. But as in verse 24 here, this teaching leads to spiritual adultery and immorality. One way we see this compromise today is the idea of religious tolerance and working together, which sounds good. But if Jesus has the keys of life and death, no one else has. We need to respect but not accept. We can hear people, be ready to hear wisdom. I've certainly heard wisdom from people from other faiths. We sometimes need to look again at our deeply held beliefs or biases and make sure they're not something we've just made up ourselves. But we're not ready to accept any rejection of the uniqueness of Christ. It's fatal for our lives with God now and fatal for all eternity. It happens for churches. There's a church in town in Maidenhead who in a few weeks' time will have an imam preaching as part of their communion service on a Sunday, and then in a few weeks after that they'll have a rabbi preaching as part of their communion service. How will they declare the uniqueness of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, and celebrate, come to that table and celebrate his death for us whilst doing that with people who do not believe these things? Or maybe us as individuals, if we're maybe sometimes persuaded that maybe Christianity is just one way and there are others, so we shouldn't really try and share the gospel, just leave people to get on with it. We're reminded this is the most unloving thing we can do, to leave people in their ignorance of a loving Father God and his powerful act of love in his Son. And this is serious. Jesus has eyes, verse 18, like blazing fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze. It speaks of holiness. He searches hearts and minds, verse 23. Compromise will lead to judgment. So we're to hold on to the gospel, verse 25. Only hold on to what you have until I come. Not seeking new things, not accepting false imitations. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Repent from watering down the gospel. Remember, you were saved at the cross and nowhere else. Hold on to the heavenly perspective and be strengthened in your faith. Do not compromise. Be single-minded. Our third letter Our final one, and this might be sort of more where you are, with moral compromise, religious compromise. Our third letter speaks of social compromise in Sardis. They were surrounded on three sides by cliffs. They felt impregnable as a town, and the church may well have had that same complacency and wanted to be part of that town. So they're told, verse 2, wake up! You have a reputation for being alive, maybe a lively congregation, a full program, a healthy budget, maybe even an impressive website. But they're dead, verse 1. Maybe they have impressive rhetoric about what they might do, but they don't persevere to carry it out. They leave their deeds undone. They want to be comfortable in the place where they are. And again, it's subtle. It's maybe not obvious. They have few believers have not soiled their clothes, but actually most of them have compromised with the bad culture of the city around. Maybe the phrase here is, God has made me to belong here. God has made me to belong here. And again, I want to say, yes, God provides a great place for us. But we're told again and again in the Bible, we're to live here as strangers, knowing it to be a temporary place, because we belong to God's and we're citizens of heaven. Maybe you've lived in a foreign land for a while, or you can imagine kind of staying somewhere for a long time. You've learned some of the language, but again and again, the food just feels a bit strange. The weather feels a bit strange. The music feels a bit strange. There's this thing called culture shock, isn't there? Where you never quite feel part of things. That's what it's supposed to be like us, as God's people in this fallen world. We belong to him. Churches can drift into prioritising social work, making life better now, which is a good thing, but they can find this so comfortable they stop speaking of Jesus at all. Primarily, we're called to show God in this world, helping others to see the need for and to receive Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And again, respect, but not accept. I pray we can be useful and bring blessing. I want us, as we sort of grow and seek a vision, to think about doing something like Christians Against Poverty in Woodlands Park. There are so many families we're getting to know who have problem and caught in a sort of financial circle. We can be a great blessing, bring some wisdom there. But if we don't point to Jesus, then on that last day, people that we've helped will accuse us of failing them. We must believe in eternity, that we don't belong here, that the best thing to know is our Father God, and that the earth and heavens that we know now will be renewed without sin and suffering. Don't compromise. Don't be someone who worships Jesus on a Sunday, but the imperial cult of money, social status, security and comfort on Mondays. Or don't be someone who's happy to be involved in nice things at church. Sunday mornings, no one minds that. Church teas, that's a lovely thing to do, and it is a lovely thing to do. But what about the things that might make us stand out, might make life uncomfortable? Sharing of our faith, inviting someone to somewhere where they will hear of Jesus. And this is serious. This church has been declared dead. Jesus says, I'll come like a thief, verse 3, blot you out, verse 5. But it's not too late. They are to wake up and strengthen. Spiritual life comes through the word of God. They're to remember and repent, verse 3. Come back to the gospel you believed, and believe it and share it and live differently to the world around. Do not compromise. Be single-minded. Moral compromise, no ultimate right and wrong. Well, Jesus says, do not compromise. And in that letter, verse 17 at the end, he has wonderful promises. He promises hidden manna. He says, God's feast is so much better than anything the world can offer. And he offers this white stone with your name on it. It's a token of admission and innocence. There's not a bit of black or grey in it. It gives the right to enter God's kingdom and full acceptance. Why would you want to compromise? Religious compromise, live and let live with your own faiths. Well, in verse 26, at the end of that letter, Jesus says, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. This is a confidence to proclaim the name of Jesus. One God, one Lord, one Saviour for all peoples. And that funny thing about the morning star in verse 28 speaks of the dawn of God's ultimate day. Jesus will come again. There will be judgment. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life now. And this becomes vitally important on that day when he comes again. Why would you want to compromise? Or social compromise, to be accepted by others. Well, Jesus again makes wonderful promises. Verse 4, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. They will walk with me, an image of friendship with God. Now in this life, dressed in white, purity, distinct in the world, showing godliness. And then verse 5, your name will never be removed before Father. Acceptance and security forever. Why would you want to compromise? Do we compromise for benefit? We're looking at a very poor substitute. Compromise for belonging? We're missing how highly valued we are and who we belong to. I guess if we followed an earthly king, he wouldn't think much if we dabbled with other kings too. That would be called treason. If we have a spouse, they wouldn't be very pleased if we dabbled with other people. That would be adultery. What about our Lord Jesus? And when we find our ultimate security and value in God, seeing again Jesus, our risen, awesome Lord, then any kind of compromise we might be tempted to make will be shown to be what it is, dangerous and contemptible. Friends, do not compromise. Be single-minded. Our risen Lord Jesus is worth it. Amen.